And we walked in, Brother Richter and Brother Byron and I were the only ones that said, well, this is the attendance, let's go to Starbucks. And I don't drink coffee, but they got to have something there I'd like, I'm sure. Chocolate muffins or something like that. But there's always something good in a place that's going to take our money and our health away. And look at Genesis 24, and while you're turning there, just take a minute or two to mention a couple things. That song, Holy, 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 My Wife, and well, we use songs a lot in our personal life. But I think very close to preaching on worship this morning, because we have worship inappropriately overrated in America today. We're in a world where people count worship as praising and standing around in a crowd. And worship in the New Testament and the Old Testament is a very personal thing, a very private thing. And songs like Holy, Holy, I had to pull the hymnal out because that's a song I use in praise and worship on my face. And I never have a hymnal. And I always mix up all the verses, because, you know, God doesn't care if you have first two stanzas, verse one, second two stanzas, verse two, doesn't matter a lot. But I'll go through the alphabet and think of things the Bible says about God, from He's the Almighty and Adam and Advocate and He's altogether lovely, and go right through, and I get to F to faithful, and I'll go through all the verses of Great is Thy Faithfulness, and all the scripture I know on faithful. God is faithful, not suffered to be tempted above which you are able. And we miss time in worship in our personal lives. And last night when I talked about the will of God, I think one of the things we need to keep loving and worshiping God when everything in the world goes wrong, because He's worthy of our praise when everything goes wrong. Our condition has nothing to do with His worthiness. And this messed up world we're in should not hinder or limit God getting the praise and the worship that He deserves. And I think I'm not against public, what we would call praise and worship. I do think it's shallowed much to an emotional thing. I think it's nothing much more in many cases than a nightclub where they have the right rallying of spirit and things. But anyway, I was saved at 18. As I said last night, I was on my way to college. And actually 4 days I was saved on Wednesday. Saturday I left for college. And I had a very, very good home. Not a Christian home, but I never heard my parents fight. Never heard my mom or dad tell a lie. Bills paid, hard work. My dad never missed a day of work that I know of all our life. He was a union iron worker, so they were on strike on occasion because that happens in that world. But I remember one day he was cutting something. His steel-toed boots were in the shop getting resold or whatever, and a big chunk of iron fell the day his normal shoes were on and crushed his two or three toes, whatever. And I remember him coming home that night. He hadn't even taken his shoes off. He just kept working. Came home and the blood was all the way up his socks. They wore white socks and they were red above the ankle. And my mom said, why didn't you take this off at work? He said, they'd make me stop working. And that was the kind of home we had. He'd been, because of the economy and construction, he was out of work for a while and he got a job. And again, unsaved home, not right, but he drank more beer than he should, and he had a little bit more stomach than he should, especially when he wasn't working. And so he got, the first job he got was working second and third, fourth story, rough construction, steel beams, where you're just walking these 6-inch beams, and he fell off one day, second or third floor, and landed on kind of a 6-point feet, knees, hands, and sprained an ankle pretty badly. And of course they saw it, so they made him go to a doctor, and he was going to put a cast on it. And he said, I've been out of work for whatever, several weeks. He said, you're putting nothing on that foot that won't go in my work boot, because I'm going back to work tomorrow morning. And he threatened the doctor's life. And I grew up with a very good mom, very good dad, very orderly home. And the word debt was unheard of. The idea, of course, this is an era thing, but to have money on a credit card, no way. You're not going to. You know, we had our $300 a month house payment, and that was all the bills in the world our family had. Car payment, maybe sometimes. But I want to take some time this morning and talk to you about something pretty delicate. And I told the preacher this morning, I said, I think this church is one of this. I've never brought these messages outside my church. And this is kind of a compilation of some things, but we're in a mess in America. We're in a mess in a lot of areas. I believe it all starts with the home and the church. We cannot expect government to be right when the home is not right. We can't expect schools to be right when the home and the church aren't right. When back in the 60s, late 50s, early 60s, when they moved prayer and Bible out of our schools, had the church and the home been right, the church and the home would have thrown a fit. Every parent would have been down at the school saying, "You have no God, you have no children. We're not putting our kids in this school." But the devil works subtly and slowly in turning, like turning a giant battleship. It's a slow turn. And little by little, he pulled things out of our lives and out of our homes. But strong homes are the answer, and strong churches. Because without a strong church, you need somebody to back you up. There's a day when your husband and the mom and dad maybe are trying to do right, but there's a little battle maybe, some wrestling. And it's nice to go to church and have somebody that's semi-independent lay things out and say, "Good, that's the direction we're going. The mother was right." So this morning, I want to talk about the roles of men and women, and not that anything is needed here in this circle, but I do think there are times you need somebody to kind of amen what you're trying to do, to try and say, "You know what, you are on track." And again, in our church, we've been there 32 years. Last Sunday was our 32nd church anniversary. My wife and I got married. We graduated from college the next year. We got married in June. We graduated in May, 11 months later. Went straight to Southern California. Started knocking on doors. I was 25. She was 23. No kids, no money, no brains. And I remember somebody saying, "Are you old enough to do this?" Because we looked about 16 and 18. "And are you old enough to do this?" I said, "Well, I don't know anywhere in the Bible it puts an age limit on this thing. So if they come, I'm old enough. If they don't, I'm not." And I guess, I don't know. Then it's really awkward talking about child rearing in the pulpit when you don't have any kids. And a guy came up to me after one service and said, "What do you know about kids? You don't even have any." I said, "The guy who makes kids wrote a book." I said, "As long as I'm saying what he says, everything's all right. I don't have to have kids." Now, I'll tell you what does change when you have kids: compassion. Nothing I preach now is different than what I preached before I had kids. Now I cry with people because there's some scary days of child rearing and pressured days of child rearing. And so a lot of things, I don't believe, I could be wrong, but I don't believe in 32 years at our church anything's changed. Our music, our dress, our values, our separation. You know, somebody was recently telling me that the old-fashioned preaching and the strong preaching and the passionate, on-fire type preaching doesn't fit in our culture, and you need the more teacher type thing. And I said, "That's exactly what they told me 32 years ago when I started this church." The devil didn't come up with new lies. He just comes up with new idiots to believe them. When Billy Sunday preached, right after in the early 1900s, people said, "He's wild, he's crazy." Do you know the devil has always tried to make things sedate, hasn't he? Hey, this is off the sermon, but let's just culturally look at this for a minute. Do you ever see a sports announcer do this? "And he is running down the field. 20 yards, 40 yards, touchdown." You know what? The announcer's going to be passionate, isn't he? Passionate. You go on the TV and look at any of these talk show things. I don't watch, we don't have TV, but you know, you see them airports and around and talk show. They're passionate. They're arguing. I heard on the radio not long ago, somebody called in. They're arguing about the homeless. And I mean, passionate. People screaming about this for the homeless or that. And you know, we're passionate about everything in America. And then our Bible colleges are telling the preachers, "Now, just be real. Just be a teacher." You know what? We don't want anybody else sedate. But anyway, preaching starts getting involved in your home and your private life, where the ball game, you walk off the field and your team lost, and oh, well, we'll try again next year. But look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 24. And again, I think this is probably a familiar story to most of you. Abraham is looking for a bride for his son Isaac, and he's old, verse 1. And well stricken in years. And so we don't have time to read the whole story, but I'll bring it up to a verse in a minute. We're going to be toward the end of the chapter. Abraham goes to his servant. And remember, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, where our modern day Iraq is, traveled all the way over the top of Saudi Arabia down into Canaan, and that's where he settled. But he didn't want his son marrying the worldly girls. By the way, none of us should want our kids marrying the world. That'll be our kind of people. So he sends his servant back to Haran, where his dad was and where some of his family is still lived. And he said, go up there, find a bride for my boy. And now, you know, Isaac, the boy, caught that servant on the way out and said, if she's not pretty, I'm going to kill you. Remember, when dad dies, you'll be working for me. You better bring back a looker. Don't you bring back a hard worker, man. And so the servant goes and he gets to a well in the area that he was supposed to go to. And he prays and said, Lord, you got to show me. And he throws this, what we call a fleece from the life of Gideon, throws this fleece out and says, God, have somebody come by and water my camels and do all these things. And, you know, a camel after a long desert walk will drink 40, 50 gallons, 60 gallons. And this is going to be the rest of the day that girl's going to be drawing water. She does. She shows up. She invites him to her home to meet her dad and brothers. And he explains what he's there for. I'm looking for a bride for my master's son. They knew Abraham. They were related. And they knew of Abraham. They didn't know he had a son, Isaac. Remember, Isaac was a miracle-born child. He'd already been down to Egypt, got Hagar, came back up. So nobody knew about Isaac. And he said, he's got a son. And he brought out the jewels and the wealth. And he said, it's a symbol of that we can take care of this girl. So he's talking to the dad and the brother, Laban. Remember, Jacob later on goes up and works for Laban. And where I'm headed, this first point is strong ladies, and that I am for strong women. And don't lose me. We got point two coming next. But in Genesis 24, and look down, if you would, at verse 45, he said in verse 45, and before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well. He's retelling the story. And drew water, and I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. So she drank. The servant tells the story, and as the ethnic appropriateness would be, she invites him to their home. He's a traveler. There's no motels. And so he begins to talk to her, and they explain the plan. Look at verse 50. And it says, then Laban and Bethel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her, go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. So dad and brother and servant talk this thing over and say, run with it. And but you know what's nice? They brought Rebekah out. Isn't that convenient? And I'm sure Rebekah was very grateful for that. And they left it to her decision. And look at verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel, inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I'm going to run all over the Bible the rest of the morning. We're just starting with this. But understand this. If a lady is worth calling her wife and mother, she's got to have a brain, and she's got to be trusted. And that's where we start. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. These are delicate points and thoughts, and your scriptures so clearly teach them, but in our culture and our society has so demeaned the value system our Bible teaches us. So we pray today you teach, especially the young people, that they would set some priorities and values, and that we as parents would and grandparents would keep our value system right when we teach Sunday school and work with people. Lord, we've got to keep these things right. This is the foundation of the church. The foundation of the nation is the home. There's no wonder the home is under such attack in America. Bless these moments, and thank you for a Bible that teaches us, in Jesus' name. Amen. My home, my wife and I met in the eighth. She was in eighth grade. I was a sophomore in high school, and you got to watch out for those eighth grade. What grade are you in there, Timothy? Sixth grade. All right, you're safe for two more years, but then don't talk to no eighth grade girls. She was eighth grader. She was already saved. I wasn't. I graduated from high school, got saved, went to college in Walla Walla right over here, the little Whitman College. Went there a couple years, and my wife was 2 years more high school. I came back, and her senior year, we started hanging out. My mom set us up. She was a waitress in my mom's little restaurant there in Hay Fork, little tiny town. And my mom knew, my mom didn't really like the girl that I liked, but she wasn't going to say anything about it. But she knew we were split up for the moment. And real quick, my mom said, "Hey, Tammy," and you say, "Did you know all the waitresses? In a town of 2,000, you know all the girls between 16 and 25. And she said, "Tammy down at work needs a ride to Redding, 65 miles over a windy mountain road, 2-hour drive. She's having some medical work and she can't drive back afterwards. You're not working yet," because I just got home from college. My job wasn't starting for the week. She said, "Why don't you drive her?" My mom set us up. So I drive, this is BC before Bible college, and I didn't know we shouldn't be driving alone in a car. But anyway, my mom wasn't even saved yet. But so I drive her over the mountain and does her eye test, come back, and it wasn't a date. We just talked for 4 hours. And that was our first official getting together other than going to school together. And we inch by inch developed a relationship and went to Bible college and then eventually married. But I'm very grateful for my wife. And I think of Proverbs chapter 31. If you want to look at a verse or two there, you probably have memorized these. You don't have to look at it if it's hard to find. But the end of Proverbs talks about this woman. And so as Solomon teaches Rehoboam, Solomon teaches his son Rehoboam and teaches about young people, especially to a young man. He talks about this woman. Look at verse 11. And I think so much of my wife, talked to her for a while this morning. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That's the first thing. How we need to raise a generation of ladies that a man can trust his wife. And then the next part, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Spoil is the extra wealth beyond the earned wages. And he knows it's a guy who knows he can trust his wife with money. Trust her with decisions. He's not going to have to go rob a bank to come up with to give her all the things she needs. And he goes a little bit further. And this is a lady. Now, we're talking about the virtuous woman, chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And so that's in verse 10. But look at verse 13. Notice some things about this woman. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Now, the wool and the flax are things you'd use to sew, things you'd use to make things around the house. And so we've got a girl who's out hustling to find a way to come up with some extra money. She's a busy lady. Verse 16, and there's a lot more in here. I'm skipping over the high points. Verse 16, she considereth the field. Now, wait a minute. Who's considering the field? The woman is. The wife is, right? She considereth the field and buyeth it. So who bought the field? She did. And with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. This is a working woman. This is a woman whose husband trusts her enough that while he's off doing whatever, I would say playing video games and playing, what do they call this fake football? Fantasy football. I think, you know what? I'm okay with regular football. I'm not going to pretend football. I did that when I was a little, but anyway, if it's good, I'm fine with it, whatever you guys want to do. But if you're a fantasy football person, Brother Byron, I'm not mad at you. But anyhow, I don't know anything about it. So maybe it's wonderful. But he's off playing fantasy football, and she goes out. She's saved up enough money. She bought a field. She works in her free time, and she plants a vineyard, and she gathers the fruit. This is a decision-making, working lady. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She has resources. She gives away to the needy. Consider the world today where, and again, I'm going somewhere. You're going to have to stick with me. Don't think I'm a heretic here. We are looking at the Word of God. But where we have a culture, some subcultures, where the woman is under a guy's thumb and she can't decide between Skippy and Jif without her husband's input. And I'll just be honest, that guy's not going to get much done because there's a whole lot to do in life besides deciding between Skippy and Jif. On the other side, you've got a lady who has no clue that it even matters what her husband thinks. Both of those are wrong. And that's where we've gotten in America. We've gotten a mess in this thing. I've met men who don't trust their wives to go shopping. I think you're crazy, man. And the only thing stupid she does is did is say I do to you. But look at verse 24. Proverbs 31:24, she maketh fine linen. This girl's quality. She knows how to sew and she knows how to use the resource at her hands. And look at that. She selleth it. How about that? She delivered girdles to the market, to the merchant. I don't know what a girdle is in those days, but I don't know if you could sew a girdle today. I don't even know if they know what girdles are. I don't know what a girdle is. But anyway, might help my waistline if I did. This lady considers a field, buys it, plants the stuff, sells it. She gets wool and flax. She makes things. She sews. She goes to market. She sells this stuff. She cares for the poor. Verse 25, strengthen and honor her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She ain't got much time to rejoice right now between husband, babies, and work. She's busy. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. Oh, for a day when ladies were wise. Her tongue, in her tongue is the law of kindness. That's huge. It's not this big, boisterous, big mouth female. When she opens her mouth, her kind words. What does God admire? What makes this lady beautiful? It's not a perfect size four. It's not a girl who dresses in next to nothing and struts around like she's for sale. Someone gave my wife and I a cruise to the Caribbean. We thought that would be great. And it was. It really was. A whole week together doing nothing was great. All you can eat, food, pizza open 24 hours a day. There were three soft serve ice cream bars open 24 hours a day. Anytime, day or night, you want soft serve ice cream, you just go get it. And if you really don't feel like going and getting it, just call the guy outside the door and he'll go get it for you. Anyway, but you know, we're in the Caribbean. It's hot, it's humid, it's sticky. And we had to find ways to avoid the main deck because you can't walk across it. I'm protected. I'm a pastor. I'm in a pretty incredible environment. And I was shocked how little clothing people will wear out in public. And we put our girls in a world today where if they can't compare to a drug-addicted anorexic model, she's not beautiful. Man, beauty is this woman who's trustworthy, whose words are kind words, who cares about the poor, who can work, who the heart of her husband trusts in her, and children rise up and call her blessed. And God says, who can find a woman like that? But let's make this thing clear. The devil twists everything, and he does his best. He took juice and twisted it to liquor. He took marital love and warmth, and he turned it into every kind of adultery and sodomy and filthy, immoral thing. God, the devil has worked that twist in all this stuff. So the idea of a husband-wife relationship of leadership, submission, and all that, it's gotten twisted to the Middle Eastern Islamic view where she's not supposed to wear shoes, reed, you know, cover her head in public or they chop it off. That's not biblical. That's a twisting. And nor is it biblical what we've done in America where she doesn't need a husband at all. She doesn't, you know, there's an article not long, I think New York Times printed it, that that women don't even need a man. Dads are unnecessary. The fact is we're in a world, I was a child of a single mom for a long time. My dad left when I was little. But the fact is dads are incredibly valuable. And our culture's over here messing it up. Middle Eastern culture's over there messing it up. But point number one this morning, there's a place for strong ladies, decisive ladies. You can't have a church without some great ladies in it. And my church, I couldn't even begin to tell you all the jobs. I trust my ladies, my staff ladies, my wife, the ladies in our church. Right now, our auditorium's being repainted. I don't even know what color. There's some gals who are good at it. They're good at decorating. They just redid our offices. And I said, looks good. Can you do a little hallway 8 feet by 50 or 60 feet? They did. I said, this looks good. Can you do the whole auditorium? They regretted doing that. I don't know what it's going to look like when I get back tomorrow night. I really don't. I trust them. The heart of her husband to safely trust in her. And so if you're going to create a biblical role of men and women, a young person should be raised learning to be decisive. When our, and I'm getting to boys in a minute, but when our my son, my firstborn, was a boy. By the time he was 5 or 6, I'd send him into Payless Shoes alone to go buy shoes. I'd drop him off. And as he got out of the car, I said, what kind of shoes we need? He says, church shoes. All right, church shoes. Think about it. What do you wear to church, pal? Not tennis shoes, church shoes. All right, go in there. I'll be in a little bit. And I just sit in the car. You know why? I want him to learn to think on his own. I'm amazed. 18-year-old guy, 20, 25, 30-year-old married guy in the suit section and saying, what do I wear? And his 50-year-old mom, well, this looks cute, honey. Or his 20-year-old girlfriend, oh, put on this lavender. And then, I'm not against lavender. I don't know if anybody's wearing lavender, but anyway. You know what? I don't care how a man dresses, but a woman, I'd rather you be misdressed than your wife dressed. And that's just me. I am a rebel. I am such a rebel. I tell you, I never saw my mom tell my dad nothing. No, no way. Now, he didn't tell her either. I've been married 33 years. In June, we got married. In 33 years, I can only think of one time I ever put my foot down and said, this is how it's going to be. My wife wants to lift up daddy's opinion and husband's opinion. And that time was she had a pretty good job, if you want to call it that, working at the school. She loves teaching, and she was pregnant with the unexpected caboose. And I never had a wife work while the kids were home. And once they're in school, I didn't mind if she worked a little bit, but I think mom's way more important than dollars. And she really wanted to get right back to teaching. I said, no, don't even bring it up. 5 years, till that, unless you can get them in kindergarten at 3. Of course, none of my kids are very bright. They take after their dad. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know what? Hey, while you're there, you're in Proverbs. Stop at Malachi first. Let's look at the last verses of your Old Testament. The last verses of your Old Testament, Malachi. I don't even know what chapter it is. We'll get to 1 Corinthians in a minute. The mess we've had in America is destroying the role of a woman and the role of a man. And I write on this, and I preach on it and teach on it a lot. But we've got a lady over here. We've got Rebecca, who was trusted. Her dad was willing to trust her opinion to leave with a stranger, to go across the country to marry a guy she'd never seen, probably to never see her family again. And they said, you're going to have to make the decision here. I don't know how many times, my youngest is 16. I don't know how many times I've said, son, it's your call. You're more a man than a kid. You're going to have to make the decision. To the 5-year-old in the shoe store, I did go in, and what did you pick out? And I did approve his choices, but I wanted him to pick them out. I didn't want to not finish that story. But at 16 years old, my son makes most of his own choices. I don't want him to have his wife tell him what to do or how to balance a checkbook or whether to buy this or not buy this. I mean, my wife is my best counselor and best friend, but I don't want to need her opinion to exist. I know a guy's wife died, and he said, I got to get married again. I don't know how to even function without a wife. And I thought he just meant he missed her. He wanted to kiss her. You know, he wanted someone to run the house and tell him what to do. I thought, yeah, your dad didn't slap you enough growing up or something. The role of men, let's do this and I'll put them all together. Look at the last few verses there, Malachi chapter 4. He says, verse 5, Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, that's Elijah, shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You want to know what America needs? Dads. Dads. Men. God needs men to get their heart tied up with their kids and kids to give their heart to their dad. And again, I don't know your personal lives. I know my church. Half my church has been through a divorce. My parents are divorced. My mom and dad both divorced. My mom remarries to my stepdad, my best friend for the last 30 years. You raised me. Wonderful man. He just passed away in October. We're in that world. But let me tell you something. There's no way a nation can make it without dads and kids loving each other. I mean, kids saying, if daddy wants it, That's what's going to happen. I was on my way to Bible college. I'd never heard of, I didn't really know much of anything, but I started hearing Brother Hiles on little cassette tapes. And I heard him and heard him. I thought, that's where I'm going. I want to learn from that guy. I'd never been to Indiana, never seen him, never didn't know a thing about First Baptist Church, and I dead sure, being a California boy, didn't know anything about snow. Snow's something you drive up to, you play in, and you go home. I landed, O'Hare Airport had been closed for 3 days because there was so much snow they could not fly in and out of O'Hare. I lived there for, I got there the end of January, spring program was March, and they said, we lived in a place called Baptist Cities off campus. It was a school and stuff, apartment kind of things. And the announcement was made in chapel, you guys in Baptist City are going to have to stop parking on the grass. You ever live in Baptist City? You were married when you're in school. That's right. I was single. And I said, I didn't know there is any grass in Baptist City. I'd been there 2.5 months. I didn't know there was grass. I'd never seen the ground. Oh, it's terrible. Terrible. So I'm going to this place that I'd never been to before. I wasn't there yet. I'd already asked my father-in-law if I could marry his daughter and already talked to her. We'd already looked at rings. Then we broke up. I told the story, I think, last night, sometime the last couple of days. We broke up because she was beginning to chart my course. Not willingly, but every time I prayed about God's will, I saw her face. And I thought, wait a minute, it's supposed to be Jesus leading me here. So I broke up with her for a year. And I thought, it's going to be Jesus first. My wife's going to be at my side, on my team, but I'm following him. She can be the wind in my sails. She cannot be the rudder. And if you don't know boats, the rudder's more important to steer. But anyway, so we'd been broken. We started seeing each other again. I'm 21, and she's 19, and we start talking about, I'm going to go back. I want to learn from Brother Hiles. She goes to her dad, and her dad says, there's plenty of colleges in California. He's unsaved. He said, no reason for you to go to all the way to Indiana, go that far away, go to college. And she came and told me, said, I can't go. She had her own apartment, her own car, her own job, paid all of her own bills, but she still honored her father. And I thought, that's the girl for me. And so we just gave it to God, and we prayed for 9 months. All that next, I got there in January, so all the way through that semester and all the way through summer, we prayed. And we made a decision that if God wanted us to marry, that God would change her dad's heart. We never spoke to him again about it, never brought it up. She obviously would call and write on occasion, pre-cell phone. We talked maybe once a week. But at the end of summer, near the end of summer, he called her one day and he said, do you still want to go to that school back there? She said, it's up to you. Her own job, her own apartment, her own car, her own bills. She took care of herself, but she wasn't going to go anywhere without her dad's blessing on her life. She could have gone. She could have gone. He wouldn't have stopped her. But we weren't going to begin a marriage based on anarchy. Just couldn't do it. And he said, if you'll go, if you want to still go, I'll pay your first semester. And she went, and then I didn't have to date anybody. I got my wife. So, but I'll tell you what, now, 33 years later, looking back at that decision, that was huge. That because we have been in difficult days and pressured hours, and you know what? There's got to be something that puts the two of you together, and it cannot be rebellion. It cannot be selfishness. It cannot be greed. It cannot be, I don't care what anybody thinks. You can't. Our marriage was put back here based on a love for God first, an honoring of mother and father, and a strong dad, and nobody argued with her dad or my dad for that matter, but my dad didn't care. But this thing about dad, you notice there in verse 6, if God is going to not smite the earth with a curse, we got to get daddies involved. And my wife's heart was given to her father. And that is what America needs. We don't need anchor women. When Mitt Romney was running for president, I saw three females, I was going to say ladies, but three females, you know, these show horses on TV, and they were talking about Mrs. Romney, and they're making fun of her. She's never even worked. Just being a mother. Ha, ha, ha. And one of them said, could you see me being a mother? They're mocking motherhood. They're mocking marriage. They're mocking morality. And I thought, you know what? You girls all need to get spanked, go back to first grade, and learn why God put you on this earth. And the Romneys, they may not be Christians, but that girl has more values that are scriptural as far as a woman's role than those big name talk show people all put together. The hope of America is men, not single mothers. And again, I was raised by a single mother for a long time. And God will have mercy and put things together again when they're broken. But understand, daddy matters to a country. And daddy matters to a church. And we've got dads off boozing and dads off adulterating and fornicating. And we've got dads off conceiving children they don't pay for and don't train and don't rear. And that mess is what's given us our politicians from Sacramento. I don't know what your politics are like, but our Sacramento needs all pushed off in the ocean. All the way to Washington, D.C., the messed up political leaders, it all starts in our homes. Because ladies don't understand. They've got to be strong and godly and gracious with their words and hardworking, and they need to trust their husband. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. First of all, about men, the man's a necessary thing. Man must be the center of the Christian home. I'm going to give you about a dozen quick points. We'll look at a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Number one, dad must be the center of the Christian home. Dad must be. Must be. If you're going to have a godly home, you're going to have a godly church, dad must be the center of that thing. In our church, the gray-headed men are the pinnacle of respect. The highest esteemed people in our church are the godly gray-headed or bald-headed, as the case may be, men in our church. And we've got to build our church around strong. Look, when Jesus went out to pick the disciples, who'd he pick? Young men. Young men. Not guys my age, because we're too old. He picked these young guys, and they were daring and reckless and fish all night long and crazy. I wouldn't fish all night. I'd fall asleep in the boat and fall over and drown. Too old for that. He picked young men. Now, were there ladies? Sure. Herod's steward, Herod's the king, his steward's wife took the money from Herod and ministered to the needs of Jesus and the disciples. There were women there. You read through the New Testament, there are women there helping, serving, investing. But Jesus called young men. He called young men. And the man's got to be the center of the church. And the man's got to be the center of the home. The relationship of the husband and the wife is pictured, you know it, in Ephesians 4. The relationship between Christ and the church is pictured by the husband and the wife. We've got to have that headship relationship. There's got to be that. And again, is the church important? Absolutely. Jesus died, Acts 20:20, for the church. But the church has got to trust him and honor and follow him. Look, you're looking there, if you are there, 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 7. It says, if a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Brother Byron has taken that to the extreme. It's not about hair in this chapter. It's about hats in this chapter. No, I'm serious. It's about hair. People talk about you got to wear a hat or not wear a hat, and that's old-fashioned. It's not. This is not a hat chapter. It's a hair chapter. A man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much as he is. And we're not talking about hair. Look at this next phrase. He is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, this is very politically incorrect. I can't say this in most churches. I can say it here because there's a door there and I can run out if I need to. Man, look at this. Man is the image and the glory of God. That means when people look at me as a man, it ought to reflect glory on God. It ought to be, when I come here, and I mentioned this before, I love the spirit here. I love the, it's together from the PA to the singing to the nursery. The place is together. It is a reflection of a pastor. Or his wife, or his daughters, whatever it might be. And so this church is the glory or the reflection of the leadership. Well, that's what I am. I am as a man to be the glory. I am made in the image of God. Genesis 1, God created man in his image, and I'm in his image. But I'm to be the glory of God. My decisions, the way I walk. I went down to the hotel lobby for they have a free breakfast there. And got some oatmeal for breakfast morning. How I carried myself there, if anyone knew I was a Christian, should bring glory to God, should reflect his honor. Not everybody's okay with that, right? All right, then look at the next phrase. But the woman is the glory of the man. Uh-oh. That means the lady, everything she does, how she acts should bring glory to the man. Now you know why I don't say this in most places. They don't have doors at the front of the church. There's nothing wrong with it. My wife's first priority is to make me look good. That's scriptural. What's my first priority? Jesus. To make him look good. And then to give myself for my wife. My wife can have anything she wants. I am a GM man all the way. God made. I do not drive Fords, found on road dead. Sorry, Brother Sable. Isn't Sable a Ford? I don't know if it is or not. I don't know if it is. But my wife saw a pastor friend of ours. We were at his church, and he was driving this Chrysler 300. She said, "Oh, honey, that's a beautiful car." I said, "Yeah, and you're driving a Chevy van." And but as the kids were getting married and leaving, and the van got older and older, and she was going to need another vehicle of some kind, she said, "Do you think I could get that Chrysler?" I said, "Chrysler's like cussing. That's a dirty word. You're not going to drive a Chrysler." She's driving a Chrysler 300. And she's had it for 3 or 4 years now. You know what? My wife can drive anything she wants. I'll figure out how to do it. If it's within my budget, she can have it. Yeah, it might be older, might be used, might be new, doesn't matter. But if I love air, I love open. We've lived for years, forever. We've lived on 6.5 acres. We have had a mobile home just to tow it in, park it there, trailer trash, whatever you want to call it. It was 1,700 square feet of trailer trash. It's nice. But we had a swimming pool, had a basketball court, volleyball court. Anyway, orchard, chickens, goats, the whole nine yards. That's me. I am country. And my wife, she's always wanted a real house, sidewalk, garage. What is a garage for? You pile it full of junk or you park your car in. But anyway, we sold all the 6 acres. We only got the one child left. And my wife, for the first time in her life, married 33 years, she's got a sidewalk. She's got a garage. We've got a 2-story house. My knees, 57-year-old knees, now I will go upstairs to the master bedroom. What am I thinking? Should have had that house when we got married. Should have the one-floor mobile home now. But the fact is, I am to make God look really good. And my wife's role is to make me look good. It's not to make her look good. You know, we're in a mess in America where the wife's the one. And again, I'm not against being in good shape. We've got an elliptical and a treadmill in our garage. We eat careful. I eat green breakfasts and all that kind of stuff. But... A girl's self-esteem ought to be based on how good her husband looks. And we have messed up our girls, and if their teeth aren't perfect, and their hair's not perfect, and their complexion's not perfect, and their figure's not perfect, they're a wash, and that's so untrue. And that girl gets pregnant, and she gets married, gets pregnant, and she looks like Shamu beach there, and somehow she feels like she's not attractive. Any guy will tell you his wife carrying a baby is the most beautiful person in the world. But society's ruined this girl into thinking if she's not a size 4, she's ugly. What a mess we're in. I tell you know it's true. You go into church on Sunday morning, the prettiest ladies in there are the wrinkled grandmas. The gals who've walked through the years and been faithful. 4 is not a part of their wardrobe unless they have 4 of that thing. Dad must be the center of the Christian home. Dad ought to give himself for his wife, and the wife ought to live for the glory of the man. We don't like that in America. It's not common. Think about the model prayer. What about this relationship? How's she? Now, again, I'm for strong women. We started with that. My wife has got complete trust. She can go into our bank. She can spend anything she wants. She called me this morning. She said, "I'd like to order something and get this regular, it's going to be a monthly thing. I withdraw out of the checking account." I said, "That's fine." She asked. She didn't have to ask. She can have anything she wants within reason, as long as they sell it at the thrift store or Walmart. But you know, when we pray, help. How about this? The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus started out the prayer, how? Our Father. All right, so he's the example of a father here, which art in heaven. And what's that next phrase? Hallowed be thy name. You know, kids ought to grow up looking at dad with reverence. when mama's screaming at dad, there's no reverence. Mom tells dad where to park, how to drive. Nothing bothers me more. When we first got married, I'd pull into a parking lot. My wife said, there's a parking spot. And I ignored it for a while. And then finally I said, did you know when I come to the store without you, I just drive around and around and around because I can't find a parking place without you. She got quiet. I don't need you to tell me where to park, ma'am. I love you. I'll buy you anything in the store you want, but don't tell me where to park. I'm taking the kids out. It never rains in Southern California. I mean, honest, never rains. 2-3 days a year we'll have some rain. Pouring down gully washer storm. I said to the kids were little. Maybe the oldest was Timothy's age, but littler than that probably. And I'm getting garbage bags, breaking holes, putting them over their heads and shopping bags on their feet. Let's just go have a mud walk. Let's just go. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Puddles and streams. And I don't know why I did the bags, because we're always soaked clear to the underneath stuff anyway. And we're going out the door. Now, not my wife, because she'd learned by this time. But moms typically come on. Oh, don't bring them out in the rain. They're going to get wet. I think we had that in mind, honey. Or the more subtle godly mother. Honey, don't you think it's a little wet outside? Now, you know what she's saying? Let me interpret that in man language. You idiot, you shouldn't be taking kids out in the rain. Hallowed be thy name. Girls, don't you marry a guy you can't reverence. Over in Ephesians, it says, the wife see that she reverence her husband. Well, where do you hear that on TV? You know what's wrong? You know why we don't have TV in our house? Because you can't find TV that doesn't mock husbands, mock marriage, mock morality. You can't even find people married on the television. They're together. No, they're not together. They're in adultery. They're in fornication. We're in a culture that has forgotten the term, and it's not a dislike toward people, but where the term illegitimate child has been lost from our vocabulary. Legitimate means this is a child born in a legitimate situation. Husband and wife, this is illegitimate. But we've lost it because why? We've lost man's role. We've lost woman's role. We've lost a woman's respect for her husband. We've lost a man's devotion for his wife. You know what? I love my wife. I'm going to take care of her. This boy marrying my daughter next week. Run off with my girl, some guy named Ralph or something. I met with him Sunday afternoon. I said, on your honeymoon, you hand her a life insurance voucher for at least $500,000. She's giving you everything she has to give you. You take care of that girl. So you can give her a Bible with her name on it, but you know what? She can get a Bible. But once she says, I do, she will never again the rest of her life be able to give to a man what she's giving to you. You treat that girl with love and respect, and you give yourself to that girl. That's what the Bible tells you. Christ gave himself for the church. And on the other side, the wife, she reverenced her husband. See, if we could get that right, you know what would happen? We'd fix Washington, D.C. We'd fix the Supreme Court. We'd fix this mess in America. As a man just, he'd rather be down at the gym playing ball than helping his kids learn how to tie their shoes. My goodness. When our kids were born, of course, I'm a pastor. I only work Sundays and Wednesdays. I feed them every morning. I'd feed them, bathe them, and as soon as I could feed them, some things limited biologically here, you know, but anyway, as soon as I could feed them, fed them, bathed them, clothed them, read the Bible to them. You know why? So my wife could have her morning free with Christ. I wanted her to have some time with the Lord because I was leaving for who knows how long, and I wanted her to have some time alone because I didn't want a godless wife. But from the time my children were little, every morning still, the only one left, 16, every morning I fix breakfast, every morning I read the Bible. That's been going on forever. Since my 28-year-old son was born, dad fixes breakfast, reads the Bible, and again, I didn't this morning, I'm out of town, it's not every day, but every day I'm home. What's the prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And how about this next phrase? Thy kingdom come. Ready? Thy what? Ain't that what Oprah's teaching? Thy will be done. Kids come in. Hey, Mom, can we whatever? You know what the great phrase is? What would your dad want? Doesn't have to be go ask your dad, because a lot of times they know. What would your daddy want? Oh, okay. Thy will. Do you know, dads aren't perfect, neither are moms, but God has ordained, it's like pastors. Pastors aren't always right, but God set the pastor over the church. That's his job. Have I made mistakes? Absolutely. I've done some stupid things. The fact is, there ought to be great respect for the dad. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. If I could just wrap up a couple of quick thoughts. Men ought to set the moral standard for the home. Far too often, we've got the lady saying we can't watch that on TV. You know what? And I'm speaking to the choir here. The men that are here on a Tuesday morning are doing this. But I want you to know you're doing right. We ought to be the one to shut the TV off when it's wrong. We ought to be the one to say, no, we're not doing that anymore. Can't have that in this house. We're not having somebody cussing, teaching my kids to be vulgar. We're not having our kids sit in front of this kind of immorality. We're going to shut this off. We'll watch. We used to go to my dad's because he loved sports and he had cable. And so we'd go to my dad's and there's ball games and he'd always have the remote. And as soon as the cheerleaders would, you know, time out or whatever for basketball or football, he'd change the channel. Grandpa set the moral standard. We're not watching cheerleaders in our house. Not going to do it, especially not the Lakers. I love the Lakers, but man, their cheerleaders are a bunch of cheap females. I could use worse words than that. Men ought to set the moral standard. My dad was a Dallas Cowboys fan, but he wasn't going to watch no Dallas Cowboys cheerleaders. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 14 real quick, and I'll close. And this is, as long as I've been offensive, I'll just be a little more offensive here. We've got some girls here that I trust. I just want them to see what God says. These are good girls in here today. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and look down at verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That doesn't mean you can't talk. He's talking about preaching here. He's talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about leadership of the church. So first of all, the ladies shouldn't be the ones who are the outspoken, dominant spiritual leaders. But verse 35, look at this. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So one thing, I think the man will be the spiritual leader. I think the lady ought to look to her husband for spiritual leadership. Do we have a problem in America? We got a lady comes home, says to her husband, hey, what do you think the Bible says about? And he says, I don't know, you figure it out. We got a problem. You know, it's pretty hard for a woman to follow somebody who's going nowhere. Come on now. And we've got a generation of wimpy men who will not only set the moral standard, they're out playing the fool morally and drugs and gambling and liquor and women and forsaking their duties at home, but men are not setting the standard spiritually. So a man ought to set the moral standard in the home, but he also ought to set the spiritual standard. And the fact is, my wife knows the Word of God. She studies. She's just about done with a commentary, a woman's commentary on Proverbs. She just writes during her devotions. And this thing's going to be massive. And I don't know what we're going to do with it, but it doesn't matter. Once you study it and write it, it's good for your heart. But my wife knows the Word of God. And sometimes I'll go in where she's reading and she'll say, hey, honey, what about this? And we'll talk a little. And then she'll say, did you know? And because she found something that she read, you know, Matthew Henry wrote this historical whatever. But she's very spiritual. But you know what? Men and boys, men ought to set the spiritual standard. Men ought to know the Word of God. There's something wrong when America's dads are watching a ball game. And you know what's funny to me? We have men that can coach a little league team or a soccer team or a football team, but you get them to teach Sunday school and say, oh no, I could just never stand up in front of a bunch of kids. That's because you're letting the devil lead you. You can stand in front of a bunch of kids and be animated and teach them to play ball, but you couldn't stand with the eternal Word of God in front of those same children and teach them the things of God. We are in a mess in America because our men have dropped the ball spiritually and morally. My wife said often, she said, honey, ladies would have no problem following if they could find someone going. We're in a mess. Kids, dads ought to lead in discipline. Now, my wife has never been one who would say, wait till your dad gets home, because she was quite capable of using the belt or whatever. Time out. That's what she used. Time out. Yes, that's. We had time out when I was a kid, out cold. How long was time out? When you opened your eyes and saw the ceiling? Then the timeout was over. Oh, my. This, and my wife's very strong with child discipline, but my wife one day said, if you were as strong with your staff as you are with your children, we'd have the biggest church in the world. And I'm a wimp at church, but I'm Dr. Spock lied to us. He lied to us. But you know what, dads? It does matter. Now, understand, let me just close with this. My wife knows more about my children's idiosyncrasies. I remember I told Josh, my oldest, he was little, and we didn't childproof our house. We houseproofed our child. We never picked up things that would break. And I found that a flick of the finger like that on a kid's knuckles was all they needed. And don't touch that. If they reach over to it, and I just pop their knuckle with my knuckle. Wah! As long as grandma wasn't there, everything was fine. So I'd give him one warning. I wouldn't say it two and three times. I want it once. I want to tell you once. So one day, Josh, he's a toddler, reaching over at something, glass or whatever, I didn't want him to touch, and he started to grab it a little bit. He had it in his hand or moved it a little. I said, don't touch that. And he stopped. I said, good. And then he reached back again. I thought, all right, I'm going to get the chainsaw, taking your hand off. And so I was going over to pop him. And my wife said, wait, watch him. She said, I learned something today. And he went over and he turned it exactly like it was. And then he walked away. I'd have disciplined him for that. This kid is such a freak. Toddler age. Put him in the grocery cart. And if she parked him near enough to the items in the grocery store, he would pull things forward until all of them were... That's a sick child. We'd tell him, you know, we have no TV, so we have a lot of books and lots of Pat's a Pirate. And so books would be all over the floor. He'd say, all right, put all your books away. Josh would start with the smallest book here in the bookshelf, and he'd put it up to the biggest book, and the face and the binding would be straight. Something wrong with that child. I'm talking about 3 years old. Now, his sister, I'd say, put the books away. They'd be away, like this and like that, and open. They're both obedient, but Josh is weird. He's weird. So I'm not saying don't respect your, I know this, if a lady's with a child all day long, she knows some things a man doesn't know. She does. And this thing of a man and a woman's role, this incredible respect, you know how much respect God gives us? Do you know God put Brother Byron over this church, but he didn't tell him what color chairs to get? He can make the call. Didn't tell you what kind of PA to get. He'll let you have a infectious disease PA man if you want. He'll let you have a keyboard or an organ or a piano or a guitar. God gives great liberty to these people that he died for. This is his church. He bought it. Isn't that right? Yeah. And he says, you run it. So as a husband, I can be head of my house. And you know what? I didn't pick out one piece of furniture in our house. Because I really don't care. I want it soft. I don't care. I care about the yard. I've done the yard. My wife did the house. As long as it's within the budget, she can do what she wants. So there's a, number one, we need strong women. We need ladies capable of making decisions, because if a man's going to be off at war, a man's going to be off in Haiti catching diseases, somebody's got to raise those kids. Someone's got to keep the bills paid. She can't be there saying, I don't know what to do. The water bill's due. What do we do? You know, my wife will fix the vacuum, fix the faucet. I was gone the other day, and I came home, and her and, oh, I know. She came, her and she went to visit her mother-in-law, her mother, because she's real sick. And I called her up, said, what are you guys doing? She said, just replaced the kitchen sink and the plumbing in the kitchen for my mom. Got to get done, ain't a man, you know? If Barak's not going to go, Deborah's going to. We're going to take, it was Jael that drove the nail through Sisera's head, isn't that right? So somehow that girl learned to use a hammer. Just a thought there. We need strong, capable, decisive ladies. We need men who will take the lead spiritually, morally, in child rearing, in child discipline, in leadership in the church. We need men that will honor and glorify God. We need ladies who will bring honor and glory to their husband. And if you have all that going on and you're the kid, everything's going to be good. Now, they're still sinners. Our kids might go off and be idiots. God had a couple of them in the garden that didn't do too real well. But I'll say this. There ought to be an incredible love for the husband and the wife between them. Because if kids grow up in a church like this that come on a bus, or maybe like me, a single mom raising me, and I see these marriages in the church, and I see this couple teaching junior church, or he does the song leading and she works in the nursery, and I look at these people sitting together and I think, you know what? I want that when I grow up. So it's not just about me and my children. It's about me and those children. Our kids might be grown and gone off into the world. Maybe we weren't the best parents. We probably weren't, but there's some little kids still can look at Bruce and Tammy Goddard and say, we want to learn from their home. You matter. Our church, boy, I make a big deal about our gray-headed people married. We have a couple just had their 65th wedding anniversary. I asked him, I said, do you even remember being single? He said, no, but I'm sure it was good. Oh, it's hilarious. Oh, man, we need strong ladies, strong men, strong homes, strong churches. And a little boy's going to grow up. Could you see Timothy sitting there? And the priest is this sedate, Latin-speaking guy wearing a kimono. And he says, I want to be like that when I grow up. But let him see a man stand up and holler and yell and slobber and spit and pound a pulpit and raise a Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. That's what a boy's going to say. I want to yell like him. You heard about that little boy, his first time on the bus, came to church and preachers ranting and raving and hollering and running around, exciting evangelistic service. And he came up after the service, said to the preacher, what was all that yelling? And the preacher said, that's called preaching. And the boy said, my mom would make a good one. We've put over 250 young people into Bible college from our youth department. I don't know how many are pastors and Christian school teachers and missionaries. They're all over the world. They didn't get there because the guy in the pulpit didn't have an opinion. We surrounded them by strength. And the church, like I told Brother Byron the other day, the church I came from never saw 50 people. But I'm sure thankful for that church. My wife and I came out of that church. Another couple came out. He's pastored for years. And I don't know how many others out of our little window of time. But, boy, we got to change some lives. And it'll be changed because of godly men, godly women. All right, let's pray. Father, help us today. Thank you. We have a little time this morning. Thank you for these fine people. Probably everything I said this group already believes. But it's always good to hear things. I love to tell the story for those that know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And may we be encouraged in our roles. May we rear not only our own children, but these children in our Sunday schools. May we teach them how important it is for a little boy to be strong, to be a man, not just physically, but in his strength inside, in his character, his ability to say no, his ability to not spend all the money that he gets. Lord, teach us responsibility. May we be conduits of these truths to those in our churches, Father. We thank you for it. Thank you for this church and these churches represented here today. We pray you bless our day. May it honor you in Jesus' name.